Revelation chapter 4, we're going to read down through the fifth verse. We will just get through the third today. Revelation chapter 4, beginning to read with verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look like a jasper and a sardis stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and the sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Let's begin with prayer after the precious reading. Father, thank you. I just praise you today that we can come together and enjoy this time. Please give us the strength and the wisdom to speak, to hear, and to move, to serve you, to praise you, to honor you. To be in labor for you, dear Lord, and again, not that we labor and complain, but labor and sing and labor and rejoice as we're working, as we're serving you, as we're praising you. Please keep our heart right, Lord, that we, again, do not serve and do not work with a sad heart, but with an exciting heart, with a joyful heart. And the only way that can come, dear Lord, of course, is through your power and your strength and your direction. So please, dear Lord, that you give us your will and way today. Show us today what you'll have us to do in these last times. And we're going to move from the church age right in to the time when we're going to see you face to face. And, Father, please, show us all that we need to see today. Make it clear. Those that are lost for salvation, those that are saved to grow. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Scripture itself has many different timetables or dispensations, as people call it, refer to it. Also in the book of Revelation, why we have different divisions here as well. And as we looked at the first chapter, why we found a beautiful vision of our glorified Lord. And then we looked at chapter 2 and chapter 3, and in those two chapters we looked at the 7 churches, the churches of Revelation as it's always referred to. But we looked at 7 church times, 7 church ages, and also we looked then also at 7 literal churches and what was going on in those churches and what they needed to do to get things right with their God. And so we have looked at that in chapter 2 and chapter 3, and now we come to chapter 4, and this begins another division or another section of this book. And in this book, we'll begin with the 4th chapter, but this division lasts just a little bit longer than the others because this is going to last all the way to the 22nd chapter and into the 22nd chapter. And if you are familiar with your scripture, you'll realize that that is how many books or chapters are in the book of Revelation, 22. And so we're going from the 4th chapter all the way to the end as we look at what is to come here. And the 4th and 5th chapter here in this book in Revelation shows us, introduces to us a first of the judgments that's to come. And so we'll begin with the time of judgment here upon earth. From the beginning of the church age, even before that, of course, we have been looking at good and evil that is in this world. But from this standpoint here with the churches during the church ages of Revelation here that we looked at, we're looking from the beginning of the church age to the rapture of the church. And in that time, then, why there has been conflict of good and evil. There has been unrighteousness and righteousness. There has been the light and darkness. There has been the fight and battle between God and Satan. And there has been also the fight between the Holy Spirit and all the evil spirits that are present. But after the church is raptured, we come to the end of this third chapter. Why, we find that as we looked at the church of Philadelphia and the church of Laodicea, we found the church being raptured in Philadelphia, and we found the church being spewed out in the church of Laodicea. And so as the believers, the true believers, and we said not only is this seven church ages, but then also some of them extend to the very end of the church ages. And Philadelphia is one of them because there is a remnant of true believers that stay until and are raptured out or caught up or taken up. And so as we look at that time then, we are here now at this fourth chapter at the close of the church age, and the church, the true believers, have been taken out. And those of the Laodicean churches and all that had no belief whatsoever walked into the 7-year tribulation. We have talked about this, but please, just so it kind of keeps everything straight in your mind, you know, we asked the question, how many saved people, born-again people, will walk into the tribulation period? And the answer to that is zero, is none, because God is going to take us out. We're going to look at some more verses of Scripture that's going to help you to confirm that in your heart and your mind, that we will not be here as a church. If this time, if this event of the tribulation would begin today, we will be raptured prior to that beginning. And so we're going to look at, again, some verses of Scripture there. But none will enter in to the tribulation period. God has a perfect accounting and will take every saved person, born-again believer, home to be with Him. And then the tribulation begins. And we have the same discussion then at the end of the tribulation. How many lost people, blasphemers of God, will enter into the millennial reign of Christ? And the answer there is none, because God will bring judgment upon all the lost at that time at the Battle of Armageddon. It will come to a close. He's going to set His feet upon this earth, and only saved during the tribulation period will walk into the millennial reign of Christ. And so we have the two sides, and in the middle is this 7 years of tribulation. But we will be leaving this earth prior to that. There will be no believers. And in leaving the earth, in leaving the power of the Holy Spirit, also leaving, and no longer will the Holy Spirit indwell believers during the time of the tribulation. So the presence of the Holy Spirit is going to be absent. He will come. The only way that anyone can be saved is the Holy Spirit comes down upon a person. We have the sealing of the 144,000 that's going to be preachers of the gospel. All those things will take place during this tribulation period. But the power, the mighty power that is present today of the Holy Spirit, will be missing. And it is going to allow the devil to have its will and reign, and it is going to be the most wicked time. It's going to be the closest to hell that will ever be upon this earth. It's going to be the closest time of hell around the world during that 7-year period, because the devil will have his rule. He can come and go and do whatever he wants to do, and there'll be very little restraining. The gospel will be preached, people will be saved, but at that time, it's going to be the most horrible time here upon earth. And so we need to thank and praise our God that all believers will not be here. We will be raptured out. And for you, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, with everything in this world that's taking place right now, and the preachers have been preaching this for years, Paul believed it, John believed it, that it was even going to come in their lifetime, that Jesus was going to come back and take the church home. But today, today everything is in place. Everything. There is nothing that has to happen. Not one little tiny event. There's nothing. Jesus could come right now. He could come right now. And we need to be ready, and we need to be so thankful that we're going to be taken up, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4:15-16 this afternoon and read those verses of Scripture, please. We won't take time now, but that's 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18. And if that needs to excite you when you read it. And he gives us such a beautiful, Paul gives us such a beautiful report of what's going to happen. We've talked about in the past, back in the 7:26, I looked it up. It was back in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. And it was concerning the church of Philadelphia. We talked just a short period of time concerning the three thoughts of the rapture. And if you'll remember, we said one was pre, one was mid, and one was post. That's three thoughts on when the rapture is going to take place. And we're going to just look at a couple more areas of Scripture. We're not going to go through again what we went through at that time, but I really want that settled, that when someone asks you, you know, when is the Lord coming? Is he going to come halfway through? Because there's a lot of people are mid at tribulationists. There are a few that are post. I don't understand anybody that's at the end. I can see the Scripture verses that they're using concerning the middle, but I believe without question that God is going to come and take his church out before any of this takes place. And so we have pre, which is before, mid, which is middle, post, which is the end of the tribulation period. And as we look at this and take a little bit of time, I want it again settled in your mind. As we looked back in the first three chapters of Revelation, we find the word church or churches about 20 times. About 20 times we see the word church and churches in the first three chapters. Beginning with chapter 4, all the way into the 22nd chapter, it is not mentioned. It's not mentioned. It's not there. It's been taken out. God has taken his church home to be with him. And so what a wonderful section of Scripture that we have there again. To help us to come to the conclusion that the church is missing. It's not mentioned. It's not there. God's taken it home with him. A statement that we looked at back in chapter 1, verse 19, and if you just turn back there very quickly, we'll find that John was told something by our Lord. It says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Now, those are three different divisions, three different times. The things that you have seen, the things which should be the churches, that's what he talked about, and then the things that's going to come, the future. I'm going to show you the future. And so that's what the Lord Jesus shared with John right here in chapter 1, verse 19. And John saw the vision of the glorified Lord, and so those are the things that he's seen. Then he recognized and looked and witnessed the seven churches of Revelation and shared that with us in the Spirit to head him to record so we could see those things. And so that was the things that are, and now we're to the things that shall be. And as we look, we find that he has caught up the Philadelphia church is not going to have to face that tribulation period. It's very evident. We stayed that back when we were looking at chapter 3, verse 10. The Laodicean church, again, is spewed out. And so the end of the church age has come to pass. And so John has moved forwards past us. We're still in the church age. Jesus has not come to get us yet. We're still in the church age. We're in the age of the Laodicean church, even though the Philadelphia church is still present. But we're in the age of the Laodicean church. And so John has moved into the future. He's moved past us. And so when the Scripture tells us here the things which shall be, that's exactly what we're going to look at. And in verse 1, the end of verse 1, it says, must be hereafter. Same comment. Hereafter. And so now that the Laodicean church has been spewed out and that the Philadelphia church has been raptured up, and we are ready now to enjoy what's to come. The last time when we were Revelation 3:10 and we went to 1 Thessalonians 5:9, and we covered both of those areas last time concerning confirming. And I said we'd just take just a little bit of time, just a little bit upon a little bit, as we add to know and understand that Jesus is going to take us from here. Everything changes here in chapter 4. Up to this point, John has seen what's on earth. The events have taken place again in chapter 2 and chapter 3, and they're all here upon earth. But he is commanded by a voice to come. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. And that's the first half of verse 1. After this, after the church has taken its full course and been taken home, after this, I behold, and there's a door open. John chapter 10, verse 9 tells us very clear that the Lord Jesus is the door. He is our door. He calls John in the Spirit up to where he is, and we know that's heaven. So John has left the earth and is in the presence of our God in heaven. Just like it's going to happen if you and I face death instead of him coming. Now, the trump sounds. Boy, that sounds just like the rapture. And so John's a beautiful picture here of what's going to take place, because the scripture tells us in verse 2, immediately he was in the presence of the Lord. That's exactly what happens when you take that last breath here upon earth, that last breath. And if you know and believe Jesus as your Savior, that in a twinkling of an eye, you are going to be in his presence. Going to be in his presence, just like John. Just like John. What a wonderful, wonderful look John gets. He shows us what happens not only to those as we face death, but again, other than the bodily, because it's just in the spirit, John goes. John's body can't go because he still has the old body. He still has the old flesh. Until he gets the glorified body, he can't go into the presence of God, but he can in the Spirit because he's born again, he's saved. So he goes in the Spirit into the presence of the Lord. What a beautiful, beautiful day. What a picture. A trump sounds and twinkling of an eye. He is in heaven where all believers will go. Immediately. The first voice that he heard, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, it's not the first time he's heard his voice, but it is the first voice he heard when that door was opened into heaven. You know, we have Stephen. You know, Stephen looked. The Lord Jesus came here to earth, lived, was crucified, was buried, rose again on the third day, and then 40 days later, he ascended back home with his Father. Seat on the right hand. And we look at Stephen, as Stephen was being stoned for preaching the gospel. And he looks heavenward. And it seems as though that God has used the same door that he gives John here. Because as he looks heavenward, he sees the throne of God. But he does not see the Lord Jesus seated on the right hand, as John testifies here. He sees the Lord Jesus standing. And what an honor for any man, for the Savior of the world, the Creator of the world, to stand in your presence. And yet he did for Stephen. Stephen was a preacher of the gospel and died preaching it. And not leaving it. And so we have that look, and now we have this as we see John looking up, and this voice he hears, of course, is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words that come up is that, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and I and one sat upon that throne, it tells us. And so these events that take place there, they take very quickly. First of all, we see the glory of the Lord. Then we see the seven churches. We take a look at that. Then the church age is over. And when the church age is over, then the church is raptured up. And again, no, John didn't have the bodily resurrection like we will have, and like all in the grave, John included. He's been laying in that grave a long time waiting for the bodily resurrection. But he is in the presence of the Lord Jesus right now, and we know that he is. No delay, immediately. He says, come up hither. And in the spirit, John's spirit left his body, and he was found in the presence of the Lord. And the first thing that he heard was the voice of the Lord Jesus. The first thing that he sees is a throne in heaven. A throne. There's only one throne that is eternal. All others have been raised up and have fallen. There has never been a king that is an eternal king. We have presidents and officials through this past week as they had Kennedy's funeral. The newscaster spoke many times that said that those three boys, John, Bobby, and Teddy, those three, that the dynasty of the Kennedys would last forever. You know, it didn't. Ours won't, his didn't, no one does. No one is so powerful that it can continue forever. It will fall and has fallen. Everyone that's been raised up in history has fallen. And we will do the same in this country, in this land. We have been raised up as a powerful nation and we're going to fall. We'll fall in our pride and our arrogance is what we're going to fall into. Immediately, John was there and he saw a throne that is eternal. A throne that is eternal. We don't have a description of this throne. We have down below is something that was about the throne. But you see, it's not all about the throne. It's not about that chair. It's not about that seat. It's about the one that's sitting upon it. And that's the one that we need to know. That's the one we need to see. And so when we look at this next step, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter, the future, past our time, past the church age. We're past that. And immediately I was in the spirit and behold, a throne was set in heaven and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardis stone. That is the description that John gives. That John tells us about here. This one that sits upon the throne, John does not name, but he gives us a description. He describes it. And if you'll go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, Chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Paul gives us a little description here. May help. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, and the last of verse 14 says, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 15 now, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach upon, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. dwelling in the light. John has had the opportunity to see the light. And he describes it in two ways back here in this fourth chapter of Revelation, like a jasper and sardis stone. A jasper and sardis stone. We have three stones listed here. One is the rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And so we have three. The first being jasper is a crystal clear stone. The sardis or sardin is blood red. It's called a bloody stone. This jasper stone, this clear as crystal, symbolizes each time we look at things, and God doesn't put just something in His Word just to put it there. He knows that He has to explain things to a level that we can see and understand. He has not put anything in His Word that you and I, with the leadership and the teaching of the Holy Spirit, cannot understand. You may not understand it today, but you may understand it tomorrow, because God knows what we're capable of understanding. And so I have been learning since the day I got saved, and I am going to be learning till the day I die. And I hope that there's never a time that I make a statement as that I have learned it all. I have shared with you many times that I had a great uncle that many years the family was the only few that was really saved, but the only proclamation he ever made to me was he never sat down with me and says, "Larry, I want to tell you about Jesus." The only time, and I sat down with him, and from before I was saved and after I was saved, it had no bearing. He told me how many times he read the Bible. He never told me what was in it. He just told me how many times he read it. That's sad, because he was bragging about how many times he had done that. My friend, tell somebody what's in it. Tell somebody about the blood of Jesus and the opportunity of salvation. The time is short. We need to be laboring, working, not bragging. And I know that I am never going to understand everything in this book until I get into His presence. I hope I never make a claim that I do. Because the day that comes that I make a statement like that is the day that I am no longer useful to the Lord. We are learning, we are growing, and we'll continue to do so until that day when we meet Him face to face. But each time that He puts something like this here, He uses the jasper and the sardis stone to describe John. That's the only thing John looks at, that. And one is crystal, clear as crystal, and then the other is red, blood red. When we look back into the Old Testament, see, the Word of God, God's Word confirms His Word. That's the authority. We can't go into, many people make the statement that if they find Noah's Ark, boy, that's going to strengthen my faith. The Word of God tells us that Noah floated in this oversized craft and God saved him and his family in it. I believe it. I don't have to see it. I don't have to see it. But what we need to do is understand that when the Word of God tells us that, and so if we need to have something confirming it, we need to go into the Word of God, not back into the history books to find out if some historian has found that. Because it doesn't matter whether they have or not. The Word of God tells it, and it's true. Now, these two stones, and that's about as far as we'll get today, but these two stones are of great importance and always have been, because we find these two stones on the breastplate of the high priest. In his high priestly robe and what he had on his breastplate, he also has the 12 tribes listed upon his shoulders, but in breastplate. And there are 12 stones, 12 tribes. And we have here two of those stones. We have two of those stones. The first one being a jasper stone is the last stone in the breastplate. And the sardis stone is the first one. And yet here we have it, they're turned around. Like a jasper being, you would think it would list it as the first stone, the last stone, that covers everything and everybody. But here it's turned around. We've got the jasper stone first and the sardis stone second. The sardis stone is the tribe of Reuben. Reuben was the oldest. He was the elder of the family of Judah. And so he is the eldest of that family. And so his was first, of course. Benjamin, being the last, is the youngest. And his is the jasper stone on the other side. But again, on the breastplate, when you look at it, one is the first listed is the sardis, and the last is the jasper. We look at this jasper stone, and not only does it stand for the tribe of Reuben, but it also speaks of the sacrifice of the blood that we find on the cross of Calvary. Any time that we see the red, we think of the blood. And when we look at through these words here, the Hebrew meaning comes to behold the Son. In John chapter 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God we have. And so, behold the Son. And so we find the cross of Calvary when we look at this sardis stone, the very first one, the one that's Reuben. Let's look at the other stone, the jasper stone, the tribe of Benjamin. And we look at that, and you can go back into Exodus 28 this afternoon. I always like to give you homework. Exodus 28, look through the 17th through the 20th verse, and we'll list the names of the tribes and what the stones are. And so you can go back and see that for yourself. But this of Benjamin, it being clear, again speaks of the holiness of God, and so we find that it also speaks of total victory, total power, and that is the meaning of the word Benjamin, is the son of my right hand, or the son of my power. And so when we look now at these two stones that are listed here in describing the one that is sitting upon the throne, we have the cross, and we have his victory and his power and his strength on the other side of it, the other end. Now, so the first and the last stones are turned around from the breastplate to what is listed here. Well, let's remember where John, where he is today, where he is right now. The church has been raptured. He sees the strength and the victory and the power of God. And so when he looks back, that's the first thing he sees. He sees the victory and the coming of Jesus to come and get him. He sees that. And then beyond that, he sees the cross. But in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the cross and forward to his coming, to his second coming. And so both things to the high priest on that stone, the first to the last, shows us, yes, the cross first, and then his coming. Now, we're halfway between there. We look back to the cross, but we look forward to him coming to get us. So we're halfway between. The high priest with his breastplate was before all those events. John is standing in the presence at the throne. He has passed all those events, and he's looking backwards. Nothing in the Word of God is by chance. It all has a beautiful picture for us. So I need you to see today where John and where he's at in the timeline. He is past the church age. He has arrived at the throne of God just as if he was raptured. That's where he is. The church is gone, and the judgments are about to begin. And that's where we find ourselves. Very quickly, as we have looked at the eldest of the tribes, or the eldest of the children, Reuben being the oldest, Benjamin being the youngest, And then in closing here, we're going to look at just one more thing, just for a moment, and then we'll close. I'm going to read verse 3. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone. That was the only way. Paul said the same thing. He is the light. And so the only way he could describe Jesus was to say those things. And it covers everything, his power and his might and his salvation for us. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. It didn't say that it is these stones. It was to look upon like. Sight like unto. It's the only way John could describe it. It's the only way he could describe it. See, John doesn't have his perfect mind that you and I will have when we get there. He didn't have his glorified body. God just took him out of this body and took him up and said, I'm going to show you some things that's going to take place in the future. He set him in the future. And so he looked back and he looked forwards. He was in the future right there. And so when he did that, the only way he could describe this emerald. Emerald is also on the breastplate. Does anybody want to make a guess what tribe is around? Emerald is green. We have the clear, we have the blood red, and now we have this green circle. A little different rainbow than you and I see as we look at the beautiful colors in a rainbow. This is just one color, one beautiful color of green as it encircles the throne. Emerald is of the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah. Now, what does that mean to you? The tribe of Judah is no other than our Lord Jesus Christ came out of the tribe of Judah. So we have the first and the last, and we have our Lord. It's the only way that John could describe it as he begins to look. And then we go from there to the fourth verse, and we'll start there next time. Round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. I want you to see as close as you can today the throne of God, because in a twinkling of an eye, we could be there. We could be there. And let's see that when we're there, we have something to lay at the throne of God. And the only way we can have that is by our service and our work, something to lay at the feet of Jesus. Now, we're talking like everybody here is saved. It's a relationship that you have to have individually. It's whosoever will. I can't save you. You can't save me. You have to come by faith yourself. Otherwise, you'll never see this throne. There's going to be a throne of judgment. There's going to be a time you'll stand before there. But you won't see the glory that they see here. The day of that judgment is going to be a horrifying day, only to be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Read that. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon that throne, and he began immediately to try to tell us about it. Try to tell us about it. Let's get our eyes heavenward. Let's be busy in service to him. Let's come by faith to Jesus if we don't know him. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you today that we can come and proclaim your word. We love studying the Old Testament. In studying the Old Testament, now that we know about these stones, we know about this breastplate, we know that you are our high priest. We know that you're interceding for us right now, seated on the right hand of God the Father. But your voice called John up, and he came to see you 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years. So 2,000 years have passed. And John saw beyond that. For whatever the Lord wants to show him. Because you see, that's all we get to see. Is what our Lord shows us. But he tells us and shows us and gives us everything we need to serve him and praise him and honor him. He gives us grace for salvation, power and strength for our own salvation. He gives us faith that we can believe. He gives us everything. Let's praise him. Father, let's acknowledge you for what you have done for us. Please. Touch every heart. The saved, grow us, give us that, show us your mercy and your love that we may share that with others. That we may be builders and those that strengthen each other up. And Father, for those that do not know you today, oh, that today be the day of salvation. This may be the very last opportunity and time that anyone here will have to be saved. Please, Father, speak to hearts today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.